Book of Proverbs, chapter 22, verse 4 says this, "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life." Let me say that again. Let me repeat that again. Proverbs 22, 4, it says, "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the privilege to gather in this place today. Lord, we come today, some with heavy hearts. Lord, we pray you might bring them comfort. Some excited with some victories. Oh, God, that we might take those and march forward into more. Lord, some who just need instruction desperately, don't know the direction to go. God, I pray you might give them that today. Lord, there's no doubt somebody here without you, a Savior. God, that you might save their soul. Lord, always needs in every one of our lives. But you are the one who meets those needs. And as we noted earlier, your grace is sufficient. We thank you for that. And so we pray, Lord, as we come now to this time and to the Word of God, that you would just speak to our hearts, do what's necessary in every life. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The goal of most men, I believe, is told in the verse I just quoted to you. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches. I think most men are probably seeking to get rich. Somehow we have the idea that we have a lot of money, we're going to be happy. And yet when we get a little bit more money, we're still looking for more because we're just not quite happy enough yet. And when you get all this world's goods and look back, you're going to wonder why I'm not happy. Some think that it's going to come as a result of being honored. They might be famous, that others might look at them and see them in great light. Not too many really stop and think about the latter of the three he mentions there. As a result of humility and the fear of the Lord, God says there are riches. He says there is honor, but he also says there is life. And we fail to realize sometimes that really, are we living? Is our lives alive? That might sound like double talk, but I hope you understand from whence I come. Though riches and honor can be gotten by self-serving means, they don't include this thing of life. Many times we mistake luxury for life and fail to recognize that real living comes from the author of life. We're not going to ever really truly know life until we know its author. Until we know the one who breathed into us that breath of life in that very first day many years ago. Thus we stop and we look at God. He is in reality the one who is bringing us to that point of humility that we might have his riches, we might understand his honor, and we might have his life. I look at this verse and I'm thinking to myself, there's a little bit of a paradox here. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. I've noticed something, and that is that men who are humble don't really get excited about riches. Men who are humble, not really excited about honor. Because humility is placing ourselves under the control of another. And when we will place ourselves under the control of the Lord Jesus Christ, riches don't really mean that much. Because there's something far more valuable. Honor doesn't really mean that much. Because there's something so much better. I look back in 2 Kings and I find a man there. Interesting man. We find in verse number 1 says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a what? Great man. With his master and honorable because by him the Lord." Now think about that. The Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. Think about this, fellow, for just a moment. Here's a man who is Very well known. Here's a man who is wealthy. Here is a man who is brave. Here's a man who is over an army of people. He has delivered his nation. And yet God wants to do something in his life. God wants to bring this man down that he might lift him up. Think about that a minute. God wants to bring him down that he might do something in his life far more valuable than winning battles, far more valuable than delivering his nation. Oh my goodness, as we go through this chapter, we can see a number of things we could stop and think about. Matter of fact, in the last 2 years, I preached on this chapter 3 different times. We could stop this morning and we could look at this little maiden who is in the service under this man. She's been taken captive. We can look at the servants who are traveling with him as he goes to Israel. We can look at the politicking that takes place between the two kings. We can observe the giving that is demonstrated by this man as he becomes a changed man. We can also look at the damning power of riches as Gehazi seeks to get some stuff from Naaman. We can also stop and marvel at the wisdom that God gives to a man by the name of Elisha. But when we stop this morning and we couple this text with what we read back there in the book of Proverbs, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life, I believe we ought to stop and consider some of the process that God uses to humble this man. What did God do in his life? We know that God helped him to win a victory. We know that he became very great, and whatever happens, God's involved, even amongst those who are lost. But we find that God wants to do something in this particular man's life, and in order to do it, he must humble him. How does he do it? We find that God uses some natural calamities. The first thing we note is that he is a leper, a dreaded, an incurable disease, a disease that yet plagues men. We see very little of it in the United States. When societies are clean, when they're neat, when they disinfect and so forth, we find that it is almost eradicated. But it's something that's still alive today, and it will tear up the body. Like cancer, it is no respecter of persons. And though he be a national hero, though he has power at his disposal, we find he has absolutely no power in staying off this dreaded disease. Matter of fact, he's in such horrible straits that even his little maiden is concerned about him. The one who was taken captive, the one who was taken away from her home by this man and his armies, transported to another nation, and yet she sees the awful, deplorable condition, and she says, "There's a man down in Israel that can take care of you. If you go to him, he has a God that can heal you of your problem." God uses natural calamities. God uses sicknesses. God uses different sorts of things that may take place. Natural disasters that come upon people. Hurricanes in some cases. Volcanoes sometimes. Sometimes there's horrendous tsunamis that sweep across lands. And we find in our own place around here we can have tornadoes that sweep through. And these kinds of things can stop and make us realize we're not as powerful as we think we are. Every time I hear a news account of one of these kinds of things taking place, I'm reminded of the power of God. And I think of my God who, and if you can put it in this kind of picture, and we're not supposed to picture God, and yet he talks about his hands and so forth. God with his little finger can cause a whirlwind that can knock a house off of its foundation, pick up an 80,000-pound truck and whirl it around. God has tremendous power. And we find that God uses these kinds of things to awaken us. But God also uses something else. And this is very picturesque. God uses humble people. God uses humble people. Stop and consider for a moment the people that were in his life. We find as we read down through the Scriptures that there was a little maiden girl, as we've already mentioned, and she said, "You need to go and see this man Elisha." This little woman spoke for his cause. And this little woman said, "Hey, there is one down there that can heal you of this." So he goes to his boss, the king. And the king writes a letter to the king of Israel. And along with that letter, he has take this as a gift to the king of Israel. It's nearly a quarter of $1 billion. I read just yesterday, Mr. Finley, I think whom Finley Park is named after, had a wealth of $63 billion. He is now down to $2 million. He's not in any danger. But he's given it all away. I thought, wow. That was a parenthesis. How we ought to be willing to do that. By the way, sending underprivileged kids to college. He has spent that money. But we find that this king sent this money over to the other king, and he says, "I need you to do this great thing for this man." And so he goes to the king, and nothing takes place. Matter of fact, the king of Israel gets really upset. And he thinks this is just a ploy that they're using that they might somehow gain advantage of me. And Elisha hears of it and sends his servant and says, "Let him come down to me." And so we find Naaman making the trek to Elisha's place. But as you read in chapter 5, you find something very unusual. When Naaman gets to the house, Elisha doesn't come out. Elisha stays in the house. In the wisdom of God, he stays put and he sends his servant. Here's a big shot of a man. Here's a fellow that most preachers, they would say, "Wow, I need to meet him." And yet he says, "Aren't you go out and just tell him, go jump in the river. Not only once, but go over there and jump in the river and dip down 7 times. And you know the story. Naaman is wroth. Naaman is upset, and he thinks to himself, and he says, "Listen, I thought he would come out and have me do some great thing, and I could really, you know, see then God do something." And isn't that like us so often? What's God doing? God is still bringing him down. He's still thinking in great terms. He's still thinking something that he might be able to do, something they might conjure up. And he says, "No, just go jump in a river." He says, "We got cleaner rivers up in our land than we got down here with this muddy Jordan River. If I need to get clean and take a bath, I could go up there and do that." And in anger, he storms away. But who is it that begins to talk to Naaman? His servants. His servants. Doesn't say his fellow soldiers. It says his servants. Those who are tending to him. Those who are lowly. Most likely like that little girl. Men and perhaps some women who had been taken captive themselves. And they begin to talk to him. And they say, "Listen. If he just said some great thing, you'd have gone and done it. Why don't you do it because of what he did say? Why don't you just humble yourself and go jump in the river?" And so these servants, in their own humility and concern, convince him to go dip in the waters. It wasn't the wealthy people. It wasn't the powerful people. It wasn't the famous people that brought about his cleansing. God used those who were lowly and humble. Now let's stop right there for a moment. God uses simple, everyday, humble people. God specializes in using people who don't think they can do it. Why is that? Really, if we stop and think, it's pretty simple. Because if we don't think we can do it and it gets done, we know who did it. It wasn't us, it was God. Amen? And so here were some humble servants that said, "Listen, why don't you just do that?" And so like a child, he goes down to the river in obedience to Elisha, not ever seeing him, just his servant. Not hearing his words, but that which was told him. And he dips in the river 7 times. Can you see the scene? Morphy held his breath for a little bit. Put it in this scenario. Can you see President Obama dipping in the river 7 times? Wrong crowd to ask this in front of. Maybe I should rephrase that. But we got the picture, right? I've lost the guy's name. Rich guy. I wasn't talking across there. The guy's got the big tower out. Donald Trump. Can you imagine Donald Trump in his nice $3,000 suit going down the river and jumping the river and dipping? No, he's going to be at the board meeting. That's not the way we normally think. I mean, consider this is a guy like that. He's gone down the river. Why did it happen? Because he had some humble people in his midst. And believe it or not, in humility, things can be accomplished when God be in it. And so here's a man that is now willing to do exactly as his servants would do, and that is to follow those orders and to dip himself. And what takes place? He is cleansed. What God does is life-changing. I want you to think about this for a moment. This man, rather than looting in Israel as he did in times past, now offers gifts to Elisha. He says, "Hey, take this stuff." Elisha says, "No way, I'm not taking anything." Elisha wants him to understand something, and that is it's wholly of the grace of God. He wants him to understand that his humility is what gets him to that spot. And all that which he brought meant absolutely nothing. Before, when he came into Israel and he took that little girl captive and he looted and raided and killed. But this time, what takes place? He comes into this land, and when you read the scripture, there you find out he says to Elisha, "Would you allow me to take back enough dirt that I can put on 2 mules, that I can spread that out, and I can kneel down upon it and pray to God." Wow. When was the last time you had somebody ask you for permission for dirt? I want you to know, some things happened to this guy. He has not only followed the direction of Elisha, he is now coming to him, allowing Elisha to have a place and prominence over him because he's the representative of God. And he says, "Can I have some dirt?" Now that he is humbled, he's not concerned about riches. He's not concerned about fame. He wants to honor God. Wow. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches. He knew what it was like to have wealth. But let's understand something today. There's a difference between the riches of Christ and the wealth of this world. There's a difference between the honor of men and God, who wants to bring honor to us by calling us His children and bringing us into His family. And now that He's not concerned about those things, what does He want to do as a child of God? He wants to bring honor to God. Take some dirt home. Put on a couple mules. Spread it out somewhere. So you kneel down and pray and give God the glory. How does God bring people to humility? Circumstances. They might be very natural things, but God can use them. Everyday things that come into our lives, problems, whatever it might be, of some sort or other. We're always meeting up with something. Isn't that not true? And God can take those things and humble us. Some of the greatest things that will ever happen in your life. I'm going to talk to you a minute. How old are you?
17.
Mm-hmm. David was probably 17 when he slew Goliath. Some of the greatest blessings in your life will be when there's something that you cannot handle. You can't find your way through it, around it. It is there staring you in the face, and there's nothing you can do about it. And you go to God because there's no place else to go. And God does what He does. Amen. God does what He does. What year was the Haman fire? 2002. You folks would go to camp. 2002. Somebody'd start a fire and it had spread northward. It was way out of control. It's out in the Rampart Range area of the Rocky Mountains. We knew there was a fire, but didn't really know much about it. We'd load up our vehicles. We were about 100 miles outside of Denver. My cell phone rings, and Christy's on the other side. She'd already gotten there. They'd gone to First Baptist Church of Inglewood, it owns the camp. And they'd been told, the fire is going to take the camp. They were getting hold of everybody who was coming in to tell them, turn around, go back. And for folks like us, if we were so close to come on in, that they would put us up in the gymnasium in the church. And we drove the rest of the way in. That fire was horrendous. That camp was built in 1946. It had been going over 50 years, and now it looked like it was going to be destroyed. They have a brand new pastor at the church. Brother Miser is his name. He'd only been there a few months. He'd preached the camp a number of times. Most of us had known him from those times. He'd been down in a fairly small church down in the southwest corner of Missouri. If I could remember the town, you wouldn't know it and wouldn't even know where it is. Probably Doc might, because he grew up down there. He's now pastor of this really famous church. We got there and there was service and we stayed the night. I didn't know all the things that transpired. My car had broke. I had a problem. I had to stay an extra day. We have relatives out there, and So Monday night, we go down and stay at my wife's nephew's house. He gets a call. We are at his house, and he gets a call. He lives in Castle Rock, just down the mountain from the camp. He gets a call from one of his buddies with the fire service. And he says, the fire's spreading fast. He says, it's about to take the camp. As we sat there and we could see the flames, my heart went out. I thought, my goodness. What I didn't know was this. On Broadway, in Englewood, was a group of people who had gathered to church. They'd been praying, but they gathered and they prayed. And Brother Miser had led them to, he said, there's nothing we can do. It's God. And they prayed. And it was within moments after their prayer, a wind swept out of the north and blew the fire backwards, basically upon itself. It was 5 miles from the camp. We thought it was already overrun, but it was spared. Only God. All the authorities thought it was going to be gone. They'd evacuated everything. But God had purpose for that place yet. Only He could do it. God did it. We have those times. What's interesting about that is Brother Miser had taken a church that had a number of folks who would remember a fellow that was bombastic. I happen to share the same last name. Do not know if there's a relation or not, but Brother Harvey Springer. And he had some men in that church that were tough men. And to become their leader was not the easiest thing to do because they were leaders themselves. In that one instance, God healed a land and cemented a pastorship all at the same time. Does God know what He's doing? Yeah. Do we have things in life? Yeah. Does it bring it to our knees? That's what it's supposed to do. And when you get up off your knees and you see what God has done, as this man did, Naaman, as he got up from that spot and came out of the water and realized what God had done, he was ready now to carry dirt. He carried $250 million into the land. He carried 2 sacks of dirt out. That's what God can do. We have a choice. We can humble ourselves, or we can wait and let God do it. And even after God gets done, some people say, nope. I can tell you a story about one. He's a rich man. You can read his story in Luke chapter number 16. The Bible is very specific. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torment. If you're going to get saved today, and you're not, you have to humble yourself. Yeah. Say, why do you have invitation? People come down the aisle. Listen, if we're not willing to humble ourselves in front of 100 people and say, I need Christ, I don't think humility has hit us yet. I realize there's fearfulness and all that sort of thing. But I tell you, when God gets a hold of your heart and you'll humble yourself, it's amazing what can take place. Naaman dipped 7 times in front of everybody. Amen. And we have a choice as God's people, because throughout all life God's seeking to do something. That's to keep us or make us humble, because humility is saying, Lord, whatever you want. Whatever you want. It's not mine. It's not my decision. whatever you want. Father, today, work in our hearts. Bless in these moments. Oh, God, you know the needs of hearts. I pray you just reach down and touch us in these moments. Lord, if we're not willing to humble ourselves at you, we know you will do it. And God, when you do, give us enough sense to recognize it. Lord, work in these moments. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand to our feet, please.